There are two readings this morning. The first reading is from Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 to 35. This is page 94 in the Bibles. Exodus chapter 34, starting at verse 29. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with two tablets of the covenant law in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. When Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, his face was radiant, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them. So Aaron and all the leaders of the community came back to him, and he spoke to them. Afterward, all the Israelites came near him, and he gave them all the commands the Lord had given him on Mount Sinai. When Moses finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. But whenever he entered the Lord's presence to speak with him, he removed the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the Israelites what he had been commanded, they saw that his face was radiant. Then Moses would put the veil back over his face until he went in to speak with the Lord. The second reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 3, page 1160. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 7 to 18. Now if the ministry that brought death, which was engraved in letters on stone, came with glory, so that the Israelites could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of its glory, transitory though it was, will not the ministry of the Spirit be even more glorious? If the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? For what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. And if what was transitory came with glory, how much greater is the glory of that which lasts? Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We are not like Moses, who put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away. But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read. It has not been removed, because only in Christ is it taken away. Even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil covers their hearts. But whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord.
And we're going to be taking our time in the second reading in the letter of 2 Corinthians. But that first reading, the Old Testament in Exodus, gives us a little bit of what's going on in Paul's mind as he writes these words in 2 Corinthians. Now, we all love a good compare and contrast, don't we? We do it in so many different areas of life. So you look back over the last week on Thursday and our local elections, what you may have done is as you look at the different candidates, you do a little bit of a compare and contrast between them. Or as it's getting a little bit sunnier, your mind moves to the summer holidays and you start to compare and contrast. Where should we go away this summer? And you look at the different destinations and the different prices, and you do your compare and contrast. But without doubt, the greatest compare and contrast that we do has to be this, Top Trumps. If you've never played Top Trumps, you've missed out. Here is the greatest compare and contrast as you get your cards dealt to you. So here's one we have at home, Awesome Animals. And so the idea of tot trumps is you have your cards, your opponent has their cards, and if it's your turn, you need to choose the category to which you think your animal, when compared and contrasted with the other one, will come out on top. So for this one, we have weight, speed, cuteness, and mischief, apparently, for animals. So here's the cheetah. And when you get speed, you go, cheetah, kilometers per hour, 110 kilometers per hour. Yes, oh, that is good. Here's a cheetah. That's good. But then your opponent trumps it with a peregrine falcon. 390 kilometers per hour for the peregrine falcon. You think your cheetah's good? I'll trump it with the peregrine falcon. Now, Paul, if you notice, is doing a little bit like, a little bit of a compare and contrast in our passage this morning. And similarly to top trumps, he's saying, look, there is something good, but I want to show you something that is far greater. But totally different to top trumps, which has effectively nothing riding on it, apart from maybe sibling rivalry and bragging rights. Paul says, what I am comparing and contrasting is a matter of life and death. What's going on for Paul to do this compare and contrast? Well, if you've been with us the last few weeks as we've introduced this letter to the church in Corinth in southern Greece, or if you haven't been with us, behind the scenes there seems to be some opposition leaders who have come into the church in the city of Corinth. And they've been saying to the Christians there, look, Paul, he's not that spectacular. His message is not that great. I mean, look at Paul. He's unimpressive to look at. And everything he talks about, whilst he talks about it, he just goes through suffering and opposition and persecution. What's attractive in that? Paul's a weak man with a weak message. And Paul refers to these people in chapter 11, we'll get to it later on, as super apostles. And he seems to hint that they have a Jewish background. And so in this section, it seems to be that maybe these new leaders coming in have been saying, look, what Paul says is not that great, it's not that impressive. What you want to do is to go back to the old. Now that was good. That was glorious. Look, you may be here this morning, and maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Maybe you're looking into Christian things, you're looking into this guy Jesus. Maybe you're not, and you've just come along with a friend or a family member. And as you think about the Christian faith, and you look at it, and you compare it to how life is like now, you think, what's the point? Or maybe you're here, and you are a Christian, but you've only been a Christian for a few years, or maybe even a matter of weeks or months. And the temptation can be, is this really better than my life before? Or maybe you're here and you've been a Christian for many, many years, decades in fact. And yet there are moments where you can find yourself looking back to when you were a younger Christian and going, have I changed much? In fact, I think I was more passionate about being a Christian when I was younger. What's gone on? And so Paul writes here to say that the message that he brings is a glorious message. It's a wonderful message. It's a message for us all to hold on to because it's worth it. It's far better than anything that the world offers. Paul says, I'm going to keep on going, even though I might face suffering, because I'm convinced that this is a life-giving, life-changing message. Don't go back to the old. Remain with the new. So they're the two things we're going to bring out of this passage this morning. A life-giving ministry and a life-changing ministry. As we've said, Paul does a compare and contrast throughout this section. And so in this first bit, he shows us how it is a life-giving ministry. A compare and contrast, he shows us, between the old ministry and the new ministry. He introduced it in the sentence before our one, in verse 6. Have a look just the sentence before. Paul says, he, Jesus, has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. It's not of the letter, but of the Spirit. Because the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. What's Paul going on about? This letter, he says in verse 6, or these letters on stone in verse 7. He's referring to the Old Testament. When Moses, in Exodus, he went up Mount Sinai and he received from God what is the Ten Commandments, which were literally letters inscribed on stone. And Paul says, look, there was a glory to that. It was a glorious revelation of God to Moses and to his people. It gloriously reveals the wonderful and perfect character of God. It shows us the wonderful high standards of God. In fact, there was even a glow to Moses from having been in the presence of God. But it was just letters engraved on stone. It was limited in what it could do. So the Ten Commandments as we have it, I wonder if you know where these are from, this picture. These are the Ten Commandments. Anyone know where it's from? The Old Church. Good, well done. So in the Old Church building at the front of the Old Church, we have the Ten Commandments up on the wall. Here is the Old Testament law summarized in the Ten Commandments. Good letters, good commandments, showing us the perfect character of God, calling us on how we are to live. And so the problem is not so much with the commandments, but with us and our human hearts. Because what the commandments do, they don't show us how good we are. In fact, they do the opposite. They show us how much we fall short of keeping these commandments, how we're not able to meet God's standard. They show us our sin. So the first four commandments relate to how we relate to God, our relationship with God. First one, have no other God before me, worship me alone. The challenge to put him above any and every other interest, including our own. Or the last six talk about how we are to relate to those around us. The challenge to never lie, to never look at anyone or anything anyone has with any kind of envy. They show us how we fall short. They don't bring life, but verse 7, they bring death. Verse 9, they bring condemnation. They show us how we fall short, and they help us to long for someone who can meet this standard perfectly. And Paul says twice, verse 7 and verse 11, did you notice it? They were never meant to last. They were transitory, he says. They were never meant to be the way. There was always meant to be something else to come. They were always meant to point to Jesus. And so Paul says, this ministry of Jesus, this new ministry that Paul is all about, well, it has power to give life. And life, verse 11, that lasts forever. You see, the old covenant ministry, based on the Old Testament, it says, here's what you need to do. But we can't do it. And so it brings condemnation. The new covenant ministry, which is all about who Jesus is and all that he has done for us, well, it's all what he has done, keeping every commandment perfectly. And so the one person who didn't fall short, the one person who didn't deserve condemnation and death, and yet takes our condemnation and death on himself because we have fallen short. So in his death, it brings us life. He is condemned, so we can know righteousness. How glorious is that, Paul says. And so Paul says, when you want to do your compare and contrast, you want to play top trumps with this new ministry? Well, on the one hand, we have this old ministry, and it leads to condemnation and death, and it doesn't last. Yeah, sure, it has some glory. Yet let me trump it with this new ministry. It leads to righteousness and life, and it lasts forever. Oh, it is so much more glorious. And Paul emphasizes that, doesn't he, a number of times. Verse 9, if the ministry that brought condemnation was glorious, how much more glorious is the ministry that brings righteousness? Verse 10, for what was glorious has no glory now in comparison with the surpassing glory. Verse 11, and if what was transitory did come with glory, how much greater is the glory that lasts? There is no comparison, he says. Paul says, that's my ministry. It's the life-giving ministry of Jesus Christ. Not do, but done by Jesus. Not law, but Lord. Look, we so often look to other things that we think can bring us life and the vibrancy that we're after. Here in this context, it's looking back to the old Jewish way of the law. Today we look at the things of this world and we hope that they'll bring us the life that we crave. And so we're told by the world, if you just do this, or if you just get your hands on that. And Paul says, no, don't look at the law. Don't look at the things we are called to do. Look at the Lord. And look at all that he has done. He is glorious. And his ministry is one of life-giving. I wonder, do you know this life? If you do, are you still marveling at it? Do you still see that it is everything? That there is nothing that compares to it? It is glorious. If you don't, can I invite you to keep on looking into it? To look into it some more. Because Paul says it's glorious. And so it is so worth it. The writer C.S. Lewis wrote a number of children's books. The Chronicles of Narnia also wrote a number of Christian books. He speaks about this contrast. And as he speaks about this contrast, he says there's a real danger that people are so interested in the things of this world that they miss the infinite joys that are offered to us in Jesus Christ. Here's the comparison that he calls it like. He says it's like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. That picture of a child enjoying playing with mud, adding the water, and making a mud pie, yet not realizing that as you go to the coast and you just go, wow. That's what Paul is saying. The things of this world, or lift your eyes and see the infinite value and worth and joy of Jesus Christ. The ministry of Jesus is glorious. It is wonderfully life-giving. But not just life-giving, Paul says, but it's life-changing. It's a life-changing ministry, verses 12 to 18. Because we could get to this point, and there could be two issues or two objections at this point. Firstly, maybe you're sat there and you go, okay, then the law doesn't save. It just shows us how we fall short. We're called not to rely on the law, but called to rely on the Lord. And Jesus gives us life. And so every time we come to him and we say sorry, we receive his forgiveness. So there's no motivation to change. Just keep on messing up. Keep on coming back to Jesus. Keep on receiving his forgiveness. Or alternatively, maybe you feel a real frustration in your Christian life. You trust in Jesus Christ, and yet you don't feel like you're changing. Where's the hope? Well, here's the hope, Jesus says, Paul says, because the ministry of Jesus isn't just life-giving, but it's life-changing. Paul continues with his compare and contrast in this second section. And this time he compares and contrasts the use of a veil, verse 13. He says, "We are not like Moses, who had put a veil over his face to prevent the Israelites from seeing the end of what was passing away." He jumps back into the Old Testament. He's referring to the passage that Yvonne read to us first from the book of Exodus. When Moses went to be with God, he then came back down. His face was so radiant that he would cover it with a veil. Why would he do that? Well, Paul seems to suggest in this passage there's two reasons. Verse 7, maybe it was because it was too glorious for the Israelites to see. But also verse 13, it was almost to prevent them from seeing that it was fading. It was passing away. It would end. And so in some senses, this veil was appropriate at the time. But Paul says now, there is no need for any veil. And so he uses this idea of a veil to picture a veil over their eyes. That this ministry was, this old ministry was never enough. It always pointed forward to something to come. And so with only this old ministry, there was and there still is a veil. Do you see? He says that twice, verse 14. "But their minds were made dull, for to this day the same veil remains when the old covenant is read." Or verse 15, "Even to this day when Moses is read, a veil covers." A veil, it's a bit like a blindfold. It's covering their eyes so they can't see properly. They can't see and grasp God and who Jesus is. The old ministry is not able to let them fully see God. But you notice here, Paul says it's not just their eyes, but verse 14, their minds were made dull. And it's not even just their minds, but verse 15, a veil covers their hearts. You see, law is okay, but it's limited. It tells you what to do. But to see real change, lasting change, it's not just good enough being told what to do and what not to do. We need heart change. We need heart transformation. So how is this veil taken away? We'll have a look, end of verse 14. Only in Christ is it taken away. A heart change is needed, and Christ does that. Verse 16, whenever anyone turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. For this veil to be taken away, for us to be able to see truly who Jesus really is, we need to turn to the Lord. We need Jesus Christ through his Holy Spirit to take that veil away. And you see the change that can take place? Verse 17, it's freedom. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. There's a wonderful freedom. Freedom from condemnation. Freedom to change and be who God calls us to be. With the veil removed, verse 18, there is transformation. And we all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Look, people often say they're not the person that they would love to be, whether that's Christians wanting to grow or whether that's anyone. So often we're not the people we want to be. And Paul says this new ministry of Jesus Christ, it has the power to give life, but not just that, it has the power to change life. verse 18, it's maybe one of the most glorious verses of the New Testament, isn't it? There's a transformation going on, a work by the Holy Spirit to transform every Christian believer more and more and more into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. What does that look like? Well, we heard a little bit about it earlier from Nathan in the all-age slot. It's a change from our old ways to the new ways. Maybe a good summary of what that change looks like is in Galatians chapter 5 and the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Maybe a good take home from this morning is to maybe take one of those each day for the next 9 days. Reflect on how we see that fruit so perfectly displayed in Jesus Christ and pray that God would transform us to show more of that fruit, to be more like Jesus Christ. Paul says this new ministry is life-changing. I wonder, has that been your experience, if you're here as a Christian believer? Maybe you'd say, well, at the first, I saw lots of change in my life. But maybe you feel it's just got slower over time. Or maybe you say, I feel like I'm a bit stuck. I'm caught in a rut with something. Maybe, if you're honest, you sometimes feel you're going backwards. I wonder, are we going about it in the wrong way? Is there a danger that as we seek change, we go about it by law? Beating ourselves up because we're trying to remind us of what we should be doing, and yet we seem not to be able to do it. How do we do it? Well, the Holy Spirit points us not to law, but to the Lord. He says, contemplate him. That word is to behold him, to gaze upon him, to see the beauty of Jesus, his love and his goodness, and so want to be like him. Yesterday, I had my first cricket game of the season. Didn't go too well, but that's all right. Plenty of games to go. I remember when I was younger and trying to learn how to play the game to be the best player I could. I remember my coach telling me to watch some of my favourite players. Watch how they do it. So as I'm falling away, saying, no, get your foot across to the pitch of the ball. If that is completely foreign talk, don't worry. But they'd say, look, get on the TV, watch the TV, watch how Michael Thorn does it. See how he steps across, meets the pitch of the ball. Watch him. Be more like him. Paul says to the Christian believer, if you want to be more and more like Jesus, watch him. Gaze upon him. Contemplate him. Behold him. Watch him. The not so great hymn writer John Newton, not so great because he was a slave trader, and yet, probably using language like this, wrote the great hymn, Amazing Grace, where he speaks about, I once was blind and now can see. When he was reflecting on this verse, verse 18, he summarized it like this. He said, to keep my two eyes on Christ is the central daily discipline. Look, that's what we want to be about here at St. Mary's. As we're Christ-centered as a church, will we keep two eyes on Christ always? Watch him. I wonder if you're a Christian believer here, how are you contemplating, how are you gazing upon Jesus Christ? Will you get into God's Word, the Bible, look to read it every day, let him jump off the pages into your life? Will you be committed to coming here to church every Sunday so you can encourage one another, so you can hear more about him? Will we develop friendships and relationships with one another where we can have good friends who are able to be open and honest with and say, I'm really struggling with this. Show me Jesus. Will we be part of small groups and house groups where we can develop those kind of friendships? And finally, did you notice the verse we've missed out? Verse 12. Will you, like Paul, not stop speaking of this new ministry of Jesus Christ? Verse 12, therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. We have a hope. It's the hope that gives life. It's the hope that changes lives. It's the hope that lasts forever. Will we be bold? Compare and contrast. Will we compare what the world offers and see what Jesus offers and watch. Look, if you fancy playing top trumps, I'll be by the door at the end if you fancy a game. But better than that, I'd love to talk to you more about this man, Jesus Christ, so that we might watch and be changed more and more into the likeness of him. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for all that he has done for us so that we don't need to do. Thank you that through his death, he gives us life. Through his condemnation, we have righteousness. And so please, Lord, help us to gaze upon Jesus Christ so that through him and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you might change us to be more and more like him every single day. In his name we pray. Amen.